Good morning. Okay. Ladies, I want you to call your attention to an announcement there in the bulletin. What, y'all, it looks like you're having some sort of a party come tomorrow night. Is that correct? And it is yes. And then you don't have to RSVP. All you need to show up with a good attitude, and you will have a great time. So, that, ladies, that's tomorrow night. And also notice that we in need of a teacher for Sunday school for one of our children's classes, and that's for members only. But we also need a helper, and so if you're willing to serve our children and you're not a member, you're welcome to become a helper in our Sunday school classes. So please notice that that announcement there. And then coming up this summer, we're going to be, once again, have Vacation Bible School, and we'll be having some announcements later on as far as the needs in that. So just put this on your calendar, and we need a lot of adult and youth volunteers, and so we'll have those, those kind of, we'll say, assignments or those opportunities to minister in the upcoming weeks, and so we can get a lot of people involved in caring for our kids. Okay. Well, any announcements that didn't make it in our bulletin today? Yes, Ms. Christie. I don't know, can you?
The 3rd through 6th grade choir is going to begin practicing this Wednesday. You should have gotten an email about it. If you didn't, come and find me. That's for 3rd through 6th graders.
Okay, very good. All right, well, let's stand and greet one another, and then when the music plays, if you would, make your way to your seat. Let's stand and call one another to worship. Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, Christian, join to sing.
Thank you.
Let's read together from Colossians chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Christ is the invisible, is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world.
Everything was created through him and for him.
He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together.
Thank you.
Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. So he is first in everything. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Father, we do confess that your loving kindness is vaster, broader than the sea, and that you have lavished great blessings upon us. And all of it is of grace. Nothing is earned and nothing is deserved. You are truly a good God. And yet we also confess that we have looked to the things of this world to satisfy our deepest longings and to meet and supply our deepest needs and greatest needs. Instead of looking to you, we have drunk deeply from the wells of this world, and truly they don't satisfy. And sometimes we go from one well to the next, to the next, to the next, and we forget the one who has promised to meet and supply our every need. And for these things, we ask your forgiveness. And we thank you that your grace is greater than all our sin. And so, Father, I pray that you would do a work of grace in our hearts so that we are very quick to confess our mess and to walk in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Remind us daily of our need for him. And may we not look to people to be our saviors, not look to people to meet and supply our needs, and not look to the things of this world either, but look to you. But also help us to enjoy the good gifts that you give. You give things out of your kindness and out of your love, and you expect us to enjoy them and to thank you for them. So may we do that as well, because that pleases you. But never let us substitute gifts for the giver. And forgive us when we do. And we thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let's stand and continue to read together about the Lord Jesus. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil, by evil thoughts and actions. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. But you must continue to believe this truth. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you first heard the good news.
Thank you.
may be seated. I meant to mention at the very beginning, give you a little bit of, concerning the Soysters. Some of y'all, or most of y'all, know that the Soysters' house caught on fire last week, and so they're in the. I asked Paul if he would give a little update this morning, and he said that they're going through their house and they're kind of trying to prepare everything for to find out what was lost. Is basically what I'm doing. Need to get that done by Monday. And he will come in, and next week they'll be back in church and they'll give a full update of what's going on. But their prayer request is to pray for the children. The children are, I think, with grandparents, and they have not yet come back and seen their house. And so they, they'll come back sometime this week and get to walk through and see everything that was lost. And so they want to just pray for the kids that they will be able to, work through that very rapidly, and then be able to move into their apartment sometime next week as well. So pray for that whole transition time, and then Paul and Tiffany will give more full details next week. And they're extremely grateful for how everybody has rallied around them and just really shown that you all are a family to them. So very, very much appreciative to you all and for what you all have done on their behalf. Okay, we're working our way through Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 12 now. And so if you would please turn there. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Okay, this morning's passage contains two situations. The first situation is a man who wants his inheritance. Okay? He wants his fair share. Okay? The other situation is a man who wants to retire. He wants to quit his 9-to-5 and relax. That's, and I see amens. Okay, the first is a true incident, and the second one is a story that Jesus told, and both of these are true to life. And so, what we need to do is, I think, need to enter into these passages, this situation, as best we can. The context of this passage is that Jesus has been preaching, he's been teaching, and masses of people have gathered. Luke tells us thousands of people. Okay? So Jesus is this mega church pastor, and everybody is trying to get to him, and they're crowding each other, and they're kind of stumbling over each other. And Jesus has just wrapped up his teaching, and he has told people to beware of spiritual hypocrisy. And he says, don't be afraid of people who can kill you. If you're faithful to Jesus, you will be persecuted. If you're faithful to following God, you will be persecuted. But don't be afraid of people that can kill you. Be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. So don't be afraid of people. Be afraid of God. And when Jesus is finished, a man in the crowd who's made his way to the very front, he basically says to Jesus, "I'm not interested in talking about heaven and hell and the life to come. I'm interested in this life and what is going on today. My father has died, and my brother will not give me my portion of the inheritance. He's trying to rip me off. He is keeping back from me something that is rightfully mine. Will you, Jesus, will you speak to my brother and tell him to give me what I am due? Now, it's possible, Luke doesn't tell us, but it's quite possible that his brother is standing right there. Okay, and this first brother has seen the opportunity to get Jesus to be on his side and to speak to his brother to give him what is rightfully his. Now, so that's the situation. And Jesus says to the brother something that we don't think that Jesus would say. He says to this guy, to this brother, why are you talking to me about it? Who made me your judge? That's interesting. That's Jesus speaking. Now, this situation is not an uncommon one. You know, somebody said, where there's a will, there's a family that's fighting over it. And my guess is if we had testimony time, some of you could tell us some good stories, or maybe some bad stories, about how family has fought and relationships have in families have been disturbed because of an inheritance. And so that's what's going on here. And this should be a time in which the brothers are gathering together and maybe grieving over the loss of their dad. But instead of doing that, they're fighting. And this guy is appealing to Jesus kind of like as to be his attorney. And Jesus says, I am not going to pick that thing up. He says, your stuff means a whole lot more to you than it means to me. Now, can we draw from that, what Jesus says here to this man, can we draw from that that Jesus is not concerned about us and our stuff and us getting a fair shake in this world? Is he unconcerned about those things?
We
saw last week that Jesus is concerned that the numbers of our hair have been numbered. They've not been counted, but each hair has a number. He knows what's going on in our lives, and he's very much involved in our lives. And next week, he's going to be telling us not to worry about the things of this world, that he will take care and meet our needs. So he is very much concerned about us, but he is more concerned about how we handle our stuff or our relationship with our stuff than he is about our stuff. Okay? He is more concerned about our spiritual well-being and our eternal destiny than he is about our physical well-being and our material destiny. Okay. So it's an order of priority. Jesus's priority in this situation was not that man and his stuff. Jesus came here to preach the good news, not to settle family disputes over money. And so what this situation did, Jesus turns to the group of people that are standing there, and he says, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Or another translation is, be on guard against all kinds of greed. And so what Jesus is doing right here is he's pulling back the curtain, and he's revealing to these brothers and he's revealing to everybody else what's going on. The reason why these guys are fighting is because they have covetousness in their hearts. It's been there, and their dad's death is what revealed it. And so this situation is just exposing what's in their hearts. And so he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. So we have to ask the question, what is coveting? Coveting is basically being dissatisfied or not satisfied with what we have and wanting what somebody else has. Okay. So I'm not content with what I have and I want what somebody else has. That's coveting. And coveting is a terrible thing. It's what Lucifer did. Remember, Lucifer was the greatest or one of the greatest of the angels, okay, and had a high position in heaven, but he was not satisfied with that. He started coveting God's position. He wanted to be on the throne. He wanted everybody to all the angelic hosts to look up to him. He wanted to run things, so he started coveting the position of God, and that led him into rebellion. Adam and Eve are given the world. They're given the garden. And they can say, God says, you can eat of every tree in the garden except for the tree in the center. You can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But, so what did they do? They became dissatisfied with everything. They wanted that one thing. They coveted it. And that led them into rebellion. Thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the tenth. And what I want you to do is to take out your bulletin, and I want us to look at the catechism questions there. Okay? Catechism is just question and answer. It's good doctrine. So I'm going to read the question, and I want you all to read the answer together. This is on page 13 of the bulletin. What is the tenth commandment? Including his truck, including her van, including your neighbor's big new television. Including what? Including the whore. You can't do your neighbor's horse or your neighbor's goat or your neighbor's anything, not their new phone. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's things. What is required in the 10th commandment? Okay, that's what's required. Now, what's forbidden in the Tenth Commandment? Okay, who here has violated the Tenth Commandment? Okay. No envy of people or what people have. Our first church, I was associate pastor at a church in Augusta, and the way the habit was in that presbytery, Central Georgia Presbytery, is when somebody received a call to be a pastor at a church, they let the presbytery, members of the presbytery, know what the call was, how much basically the guys were being paid, and what all the benefits were. And we were probably like the third largest church in our presbytery. And the senior pastor of our church was probably in the lower 25% of being paid. And I called that to his attention one day. I said, did you see what the... And he goes, yeah, isn't that great? Isn't it great that they're... And I thought... I couldn't even create envy and stumbling in his life. But that was the way in which he fought that, which was rejoicing in the generosity of other churches. And that kept him from violating this commandment, thou shalt not covet. Why do we covet? Why do we get discontent with what we have and then start maybe envying and wanting what other people have? Why does that happen? Now, talk to me on this one. We want to enter into, look at your own heart and tell us why, what's in there.
We think that things will make us happy.
Okay, so we have this, and then they have that, and if I have that, I will feel a little bit better, I'll be happy. Anybody else want to add to that? Or?
I deserve it.
Okay. Yeah, I deserve that. And sometimes they don't, but I do. And I'm not getting my what I deserve. And so it might not even be about personal happiness. It's just being about getting what I feel that I deserve, which may end up being kind of like status or something like that. How can we tell if we're coveting? Being discontent. Anybody have consumer debt? Wanting things that we can't afford, so we put it on the credit card because we're not content with what we have. And you know, one of the things that makes this so difficult resisting coveting, or so easy to give in to coveting and becoming discontent, is that our whole the whole culture is geared towards that. Every bit of advertising is geared towards making us discontent and making us desire things that we didn't know we needed and maybe didn't even know existed. But that's what our culture is. And so it is, we have to continually push back in there. And so Jesus says, be on guard against all covetousness or all forms of greed. So how do we do that? How do we guard our hearts from greed, from covetousness? Because we don't want to play the fool, because he's going to come and say, don't be a fool. So how do we guard our hearts from that? Anybody want to?
Celebrate others.
Okay. And so that's what Archie did. He was celebrating the success that other people have, and so that was helpful to him.
Counting the things that you're thankful for. Okay. Okay,
yeah, so focus in on what you do have and not on what you don't have, and you find out that maybe you have a whole lot more than a whole lot of other people, too. So count your blessings. And anything else? Pardon? Put our eyes on God instead of on people. And because it's very easy, I think, for us to put something above God. Okay, in a sense, to violate that first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me means you should not have another God. And so what we do is we sometimes start putting things above God. And, Paul in Colossians 3 talks about, beware of covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness, desiring things that somebody else has, that's idolatry. So that's making an idol and putting something above God. Some of you all know the name Tim Keller. Tim, he was founding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City. And he has recently retired. He has pancreatic cancer, so he will probably be dying from that. One of the things that Tim Keller taught was, is when we look at our idols, A lot of times there's this idol up here, but there is a deeper idol underneath. So you've got your surface idol, which might be somebody's things. It can be riches, wealth. That's my surface idol. But underneath, there's a deeper idol. And we've got to be able to discover that deeper idol, that thing that's becoming more important to us than God. We're setting our eyes on that. And one of the idols that can be there is the idol of status. And so we look at things. If I have this thing, if I live in this house or in this neighborhood, or if I drive this vehicle, or if I'm able to have a boat and get out on the river, or if I, can put my kids in such and such school, what that does is that gives me status. It gives me credibility in the eyes of the people that I think are most important. Or that people will look at me and say, hey, you have arrived. And so the money or the things, the stuff, is the means to the end of having status. And so what we do is we look at things, in a sense, or to other people, as getting our identity. Instead of seeing our identity as who we are in Jesus. Jesus loves me. I mean, God gave me to the Father before the Father gave me to Jesus before the foundation of the world. And Jesus came and he died specifically for me. He had my name on his heart when he died on the cross. Okay. And I have been brought into union with him, and there's an inheritance reserved for me in heaven. And he died for me so that I can spend eternity with him. That's my identity. But then what we can do is we can start getting our identity from status in life. Okay. That's idolatry. Another, we'll say a deep, not the surface idol, but the deeper idol is security. Where, and we, anybody, you know the term miser? What is a miser? A person who doesn't spend any money. They don't spend money on themselves, and they don't spend money on anybody else. What they get, they keep. And some misers, they will live in small houses, and they'll drive old cars, and they wear old clothes, and everything. And they won't eat out, or if they do eat out, it's always the dollar menu, but generally they won't eat out. And then sometimes when these misers die, you know what happens? People find out they've got millions of dollars. Well, why weren't they spending all their money? Or why weren't they helping other people? Because they felt like they need to have this amount in the bank just in case something happens. Just in case. Then I'll be able to take care of things. But then I'll be able to meet my needs. And so their money is their security. So they're gathering and they're wanting more and more and more, not because of what they can buy or because it gives them status, but because it gives them security. So that's a deeper idol. Another deeper idol would be happy. If I can get this, if I can accumulate this that much, or if I can buy that, then I will be happy. And you know, some of the most miserable people are those who have the most. What do you think? Is Vladimir Putin a happy man? Miserable. Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world, not satisfied, so he goes off and he has an affair. Jeff Bezos, same thing. He has like a $600 million yacht, and he's not happy. He's trying to buy what we can find in Christ. Surface idols.
I think another way in which we can be on guard against coveting is to really to understand what Jesus says here, believing that life or the good life is not found in the abundance of possessions. If I can just get more, then I will have the good life. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. Okay, we can have an abundant life, we can have a full life, even if we don't have much, if we have Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to believe the truth of the scripture. A third way is understanding the dangers of discontentment. James says this in chapter 4. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Okay, so that's what's going on with this guy. Okay, he wants something that he doesn't have. He's discontent, and now he's fighting and quarreling with his brother. And so what we need to understand is discontentment leads to fighting and quarreling with other people. It leads to misery. Paul Tripp says this. You can gaze over the fence. This goes back to what Justice says. You can gaze over the fence and covet another person's life. Or you can tell yourself that God has blessed you in ways you could never have earned. Okay, I can look over the fence and I can gaze at what another person has. Or I could tell myself that God has blessed me in ways that I never could earn. One of those leads to life, and the other, nothing but trouble. And so Jesus says, be on guard against all covetousness. And then he turns to the crowd, and he tells them a story, a parable, about a farmer, a man who has property. And it's very fertile. It's got a lot of good rain. It's got good soil. And it's been producing bumper crops. And this man has become rich. He says he's a rich man. And he gets more and more bumper crops. And he has filled up his barn. And then he got another bumper crop. And there's no room in his barn. And so what do I do? And so he comes up with a plan. His plan is I will tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll put my grain in there, and then I will be able to relax. I can eat, drink, and be merry. What do you think? Is that a good plan?
There's a sense to it.
Yeah, there's a lot of sense. I think it's a good plan. Or look at it this way. The Social Security, if you go in there, normal retirement age for Social Security is ages 65 to 67, and it depends on what year you were born. How many of you retired before that normal age, allotted you, or would like to retire before the normal age? Raise your hand. So a lot of you want to work way past your...
No.
Okay. Well, that's what they did. Nobody would like to quit their 9-to-5. I said, you all, don't you all want to quit your 9-to-5 and be able to do what you want to do with your time? Well, that's what this guy's doing. Okay. He has looked up and he has worked hard and he has been able to save, and he says, I would like to quit my 9-to-5. I'd like to be able to relax and eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy the fruit of my labor. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Okay. And I don't know that many of us would begrudge that. Is it wrong to be wealthy? No, it's not wrong to be wealthy. You know, we know that Job was one of the wealthiest men in the world during his lifetime, and he was also the godliest man. And God has gifted some people with the ability to create wealth. That's their area of giftedness. They work and they just create wealth. And that's a good thing. And other people are not quite as gifted, but they know how to work hard. And they are able to earn much more than they need. They make money through just hard work and good investments. And that's what a lot of us want to be able to do is to, you know, like this guy, he has a job, he works his job, he makes some investments, he spends less than he earns, and he's able to save up, and he wants to retire. Is there anything wrong with retiring? No, there's nothing wrong with retiring. How about eating and drinking and being merry?
No.
Tell me what you really believe. No. Let me read from the Bible. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This I also saw is from the hand of God. Another place, that's in chapter 3. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toils. This is God's gift to men. Chapter 5. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun for the few days of his life that God has given him for his lot. Chapter 8. And I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and to drink and to be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Chapter 9. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, and there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and being full of joy. But if you look at our passage, God calls this man a fool. He says, you fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? He's called a fool not because he's wealthy, and he's called a fool not because he wants to retire. He's called a fool because his focus in life is entirely wrong. So we have to ask, I'm going to ask, what is his focus in life? I want to read the passage again, and I want you to listen, and then I'm going to ask you, what's his focus in life? And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the man's focus in his life? Himself. 6 times he says I. 5 times he says my. So his whole life is revolved around himself. And so God calls him a fool because he's not taking God into consideration at all. You know, he's made his plan. Anything wrong with making plans? Nothing wrong with making plans, and he's working his plan. And he had it all planned out that he was going to be able to, he's going to be living for many more years, and he's going to be able to, you know, to live off of all of his savings. But God says, uh-uh. You're going to die tonight. And then who gets all that you've stored up? So, is Jesus saying, don't plan for retirement? No, that's not what he's saying. Is he saying, well, spend what you have because you don't know when you're going to die. So eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you might be dead. That's not what he's saying either. No, that's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is this. He says, what does it profit? A fool is somebody. What does it profit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? What does it profit if you lay up gold, silver, and precious stones on this earth, but only wood, hay, and stubble on the next, in the next world? What Jesus, I think, is saying is in your laying up treasures on earth, make sure you're also laying up treasures in heaven. In your desire to get rich in the things of this world, don't forget about getting rich towards the things of God. But what does it mean about being rich towards the things of God? God is poor, and so we need to give God some money. Right? So we need to make God rich. Is that what he's saying? No. You know, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. God owns every single thing. So, no, we can't enrich God. I think what it means to be rich towards God is to take God into consideration. Well, first of all, it means to get truly converted. And then live our lives with God in mind. Okay. Okay, so we bring God into everything that we're doing. The person that is poor towards the things of God is a person who doesn't consider God, who doesn't bring God into the lives that they're living. And so there's nothing wrong with being rich, but make sure that we're rich towards God, that God is fully integrated into everything that we do. And when that happens, we will start reflecting God in the world in which we live. Our God is a generous God, and so we will become generous. Our God is concerned about the people of this world, so we will be concerned about the people of this world. Okay. So we will be reflecting God in this world if we are rich towards God. The scripture teaches, and I think God wants us all to know, that if we have him, we're rich. Okay. We might be experiencing, we'll say, physical, you know, material or physical or emotional, relational poverty. But God wants us to know that when we have him, that we are rich. Because we have what money and stuff can't buy. He can give us an abundant life, even if we're missing a whole lot of what life provides other people. So in the getting, make sure we get rich towards God. And beware. And guard our hearts from all forms of greed. J.C. Ryle, who was a Anglican bishop in the 1800s, says this. Poverty has many disadvantages. Anybody agree with that? Poverty has many disadvantages? Yeah. But riches destroy far more souls than poverty. So if we're going to choose, let's be rich towards the things of God, even if that means we're going to be poor to the things of this world. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would enable us to guard our hearts from all covetousness. May we be those who have eyes to see the blessings that we have not earned.
May we be those who are content with that which you have provided and be able to celebrate the goodness, your goodness to other people. Father, some of us you have blessed with the ability to create wealth, and others of us struggle. Why one and not the other? We don't know, but we know your ways are good because you are a good God. And we thank you that if we know you, we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. It's reserved, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. And it doesn't matter if the stock market crashes, our inheritance is secure. So help us to have a right perspective. May we be a generous people. And as we have been blessed, so may we be instruments of your blessing to others. Amen. This morning, we are going to be ordaining and installing a new ruling elder. A while back, several months ago, I can't remember, Ron Pettit, one of our ruling elders, retired, became elder emeritus. And so we've elected a new elder, and that's Matt Williams. And so we are ordaining and installing Matt today. So Matt, will you come forward? And I'm going to be reading from our Book of Church Order and asking Matt six questions. And I want you all to listen to these questions. And then I will ask you, the people of Westminster, a question as well. So Matt, let me put on my glasses. I envy some of you all who have good vision. Matt, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise, if that in any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of your ordination vows, will you? And do you approve the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America as in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? And do you accept the office of ruling elder in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of God, church of which God has made you an officer? Okay, and do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? And do you promise to strive for the purity and peace, unity and edification of the church? Yes. And you, the people of Westminster, do you acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder? And do you promise to yield to him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? Do you? Okay. Will the other ruling elders please come forward? Okay. Matt, will you sit down in this chair, please? Yes, sir. You pray for Matt. Father, I thank you for my brother Matt, your son. We thank you for the work of grace that you have done in his heart. You've called him to yourself. You have gifted him. You've given him pastoral and ministerial gifts. You've given him a love for your people and a love for service, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that you brought him to this church. You made him a part of our body, and now you've called him to be an elder in this church. And your people have recognized that calling. So we pray your blessing upon him. We pray your empowering. We pray that you would keep him close to yourself. giving my deeper and deeper love for you and for these your people. And may they, and may he know your blessing and know your presence and know your empowering and your love and be able to show it to your people as he shepherds them and guards them as an elder in this church. Amen. Guys, you can shake his hand. And now, you know, you're going to have to stand up, and Dennis is going to preach at you for a bit. We're going to have three sermons today.
Or two. Not really. Quite that long. So, Matt, I'm going to bring you a brief charge from our fellow elder, whom we also know as Simon Peter, the apostle, from 1 Peter chapter 5. So let me read just these first few verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a lot there. It's worth a sermon or two. But no, just five things I would call your attention to that Peter is calling us to by the word of God as we are elders. First, be humble. And Peter actually sets the pace here. You notice he says, I'm a fellow elder. He doesn't say, Peter, the apostle, who preached on the day of Pentecost. I'm a fellow elder. So he's exhorting us as a fellow elder. And then he says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He doesn't say, I was one of the three on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know. Now, he will mention that in 2 Peter, but here he focuses on the sufferings of Christ. He doesn't say, I was the one who preached on the day of Pentecost. He says, I watched Jesus suffer. And it's a reminder of what was necessary for you and me and all God's people to be children of God. That's humbling. And then to us, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not beneath you, not under you, but among you. So he's reminding us that we are sheep who are then called to be shepherds. So be humble. But also be authoritative, right? Because he says, shepherd the flock. And he talks about exercising oversight. There is a kind of a humility that is kind of passive timidity. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be authoritative, as we'll hear in a minute, without being authoritarian. Shepherds have to lead. Shepherds have to seek straying sheep who may not want to be found. And shepherds have to discipline. And so, yes, be authoritative as you're humble and be willing. He actually kind of belabors that, doesn't he? He says, not only not under compulsion, but willingly, but then not for shameful gain, but eagerly. He wants to really make that point. Not because you have to, even though you have this calling, and so you're answerable to the Lord, you're under authority, but because you want to by God's grace. Not for compensation. Happily in the PCA, we've spared ruling elders from the temptation to get in for the money. And some of our teaching elders we've spared from that temptation as well. Maybe not the coveting part, but the, you know, being in it for the money. But eagerly, eagerly, not driven just by sort of teeth-gritted duty and not drawn by the hope of profit or fame, but because we want to serve the Lord because he's so served us. So instead of the question, why do I have to, or what will I get out of it? The question is, what will please my Lord, and what do God's people need so willingly? And then, and this one doesn't quite fit in terms of the structure, but you need to be an example. He says, not lording it over or domineering over the flock, but being an example to the flock. Authority in Jesus' kingdom is not authoritarian. It's not compelling people to comply by bullying or threats or shame or social pressure. Instead, it's, let me show you how, which is the really scary thing about being an elder, to have to say to others, let me show you how to walk the walk of faith. But that's what he's saying here. So that's the calling to you as you care for Katie and your sons. It's the calling to you for all of us. Let me show you how. There is a time and a place for those in authority to say, because I say so. For your sons, that's still that time and place. But the day is going to come when you're going to have to say more than that to them. You're going to have to say, because Jesus says so, and because I love you, and because it's wise, and let me show you how. So be an example. And then be hopeful. Last one. Be hopeful. You will receive from the great shepherd the unfading crown of glory. Not a medal for your achievement, but a gift from his grace. And so Peter comes back to that theme of shepherd. Now he calls Jesus the great shepherd. The shepherd, the chief shepherd. And I think probably as he's writing, he's thinking of things he heard Jesus say many years before, that Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life for my sheep. He's remembering that he himself was a sheep needing the atonement of the shepherd. He may even be thinking, I think in this passage, he's got to be thinking of that breakfast after Jesus' resurrection on the beach, when they had had a good fish dinner, that Jesus had sort of already started to prepare a good fish breakfast, and then Jesus said, we need to take a walk. And Jesus said to him again, and again, and again, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Unquestionably a reminder that only weeks before Peter had said, I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. I don't know him. The denials. And that hurt. John records it, John 20. He says it hurt. But every time Jesus said, shepherd, care for, feed my flock. And so Peter, in hope, because he's been shown grace, calls us to hope as well in grace. So, my brother, as you've been called by Jesus through the discernment of his congregation here, be humble and authoritative and willing and exemplary and hopeful. And may the Lord bless your ministry among us. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Matt, you can sit down. I want to talk a little bit to you all. If I can find my notes. Otherwise, we'll just do the same sermon I just finished. Okay, here we go. Dennis just charged Matt concerning to be a shepherd of God's flock. God's flock known as Westminster. And you all, as people of Westminster, have, it says, acknowledged and affirmed that you receive Matt as a ruling elder, and you promise to yield to him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of our church, entitles him. Okay, so that's what you all have promised. Now let me read from the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews writes this. He says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. You know, what we see in this passage is that being an elder or a leader of the church brings with it, you know, great responsibility and also great accountability. Okay. Responsibility, and that as elders, like Matt as an elder, is going to be responsible for you all. And that is a heavy job. And it's also a great accountability in that Matt must give an account to God for how he has shepherded the flock of God. Okay, and doing that, and being an elder and being a leader, it can either be a joy or it can be a burden, the writer of the book of Hebrews says. And I have been an elder in this church for 30 years. And I can tell you, for the most part, it has been a great joy. It's been a great joy because I have been able to see God at work in his people. And that has brought me great pleasure. And I have been invited into people's lives, invited into struggles, invited into issues. And I have seen you all respond to the word of God. And I've seen God do a great work. People delivered from sin, people overcoming, you know, problems and issues. And it has been a great pleasure and has brought me great joy to be able to be involved in this church and in your all's lives. And part of it that's made a joy is because in inviting me in, it shows that, and others of us, elders I think can speak the same way, is that you are showing confidence. He says, show confidence in your leaders. And in the PCA, according to our Book of Church Order, which is our constitution, when we elect an officer, it has to be by a majority, 50% plus one. Okay. But what we have decided in electing leaders, whether it be elders or deacons, and even in our women's leadership team, is we want a super majority. We want a minimum of 80%. Because our desire is for you all to have confidence in your leaders. And so when we had an election and a vote on Matt, it was greater than 95% voted in favor. And that shows that you have confidence in Matt. And I would encourage you to have that confidence and be able and to follow his leadership, because it says submit to him. And so sometimes an elder has to say things that you might not want to hear. And we don't want to say anything, but what we say, we want to say is consistent with the word of God. And if you'll do that, he will serve with great joy. But sometimes it says it is a burden. And it's become a burden when I've seen people go solo. You know, they rebel against God and they push back against, you know, the word of God and the people of God and the counsel of God. And we've seen people blow up. And that's a burden. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over those over you as those who must give an account. Matt is going to have to give an account for you all of how you do and how you walk with the Lord. And that's a load. So as you all have prayed for me over the years, and I don't know how many times you all have, people have come up and said, Carter, I'm praying for you. I pray for you every day, or I pray for you every week. Add Matt to your prayer list. Pray for, there's dangers within and there's dangers without. So pray that the hedge of protection, and pray that God will guard his heart so that he can be the shepherd of this flock that God has called him to be and that you all have acknowledged him to be. A verse for us all. This is Hebrews 4. The other was Hebrews 13. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must all give an account. So Matt and us elders, we give an account for the flock of God, and then all of us give an account of how we live our lives and how we have also respond to those who God has placed above us or over us. And may we together pursue God in the company of friends so that each of us, when we stand before God, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand and sing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore.